Today we're on another amazing journey. I just want to take you back. If you've seen some, let's say older movies, because I'm older now. If you've seen some older movies where like people get into a fight and like the phrase is, put your dukes up, and then take a step further. So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and put your dukes up, but then like you don't have to act this part out. This side over here, you're not very engaging. Put your dukes up. We're going to fight. There you go. Now, you know, like in those older movies where they say, put your dukes up, and then the opponent just comes in and starts just like punching the guy in the nose. Like, we're in a series in the book of James, and James is about to punch us in the nose. Like, this is not very fun and engaging. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down part of the book of James. James is a book in the Bible. That sounds kind of funny, a book in a book. The Bible's more like a library than it is a singular book. It's a collection of books. And James is an author. God inspired this guy named James, who happens to be a younger half-brother of Jesus, to write a bunch of things down that primarily came out of the things that Jesus taught and said while he was walking around on the earth. And then James gives them to us in a way where he just starts punching us in the face. Like, it's really good, but we're going to rally at the end, and it's going to be really encouraging and inspiring. And hopefully, if you stick with it, like, this is going to be a really moving and even a transformational sermon, because this is what James has to say, and I think it's really good. So last week we started this series. There's five chapters in the book of James, and I would encourage you. It takes like 15 minutes to read from all front to back, all five chapters. And we kind of challenged you last week. I'll do it again every week. To read through the book of James as often as you can. Maybe that's reading through the whole book every day. This week I tried listening to the book of James every day. I tried different accents. That's fun. I would encourage you to try something different, maybe reading a chapter a day, maybe reading memorizing a couple passages, a couple verses. I'll try to remember to give you a couple, I think, very key, pivotal verses, passages to memorize today. Last week we did the same. I think it's just a great opportunity as a church to take a step in faith and to increase our discipleship and to grow more in a better understanding of the instruction that God gives us. So let's get punched in the mouth. I mean, let's look at the book of James. Last week we started in chapter 1, and because the preacher preached too long, we didn't get all the way through chapter 1. So today we'll finish out chapter 1, and we'll get all the way through chapter 2. And it's going to be good. So if you're in your Bible, if you have an actual paper Bible, you want to turn almost to the end. James is a little skinny book, just a few pages. You might miss it very easily. Or if you're following along in the notes, most of the passages will be there. Or if you have a Bible app, that's a great resource to use to be able to figure out what's being said and make sure that this guy isn't mispronouncing or misusing the scriptures. Last week in James chapter 1, the first part, we said a couple things. We broke down this concept that we will face troubles and temptation. Troubles, trials, tough times. It happens in the life that we live. Like, it's unavoidable. Those will happen. But God likes to leverage our troubles and trials to draw us into him, to build endurance into our faith. But then the enemy uses temptations. Those are the things that draw us away from God. And in both cases, God gives us access to all the wisdom that we need to flourish, to thrive in the troubles, or to flee from the temptation. And it's really such a powerful part of James, is to give us the instruction on how to seek wisdom to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. So today we jump into James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 19. And James just lays it out there. He says, understand this. I can't get past that. Understand this. Like, this week I was helping Adley, my 9-year-old, with her math. She was trying to compare and contrast fractions. And to compare and contrast fractions, you have to get the denominator. It's the bottom number in the fraction. The same. I had to look it up too. So in comparing them, you have to do like these math factors to get the bottom number the same. And I had given her all of the information and knowledge that I has, and she still wasn't getting how to get the numbers the same. And I just wanted to be like, just understand it. Like, I don't know what else to tell you. You just need to understand it. And I feel like in context, James is speaking to like religious folks, like Jewish converts to Christianity in Jerusalem, but actually he's writing to a wider range of religious people, people that knew right and wrong, good and evil, that they knew that there was one God. And he gives this instruction, I think, in a way where he's probably like, just understand it. Maybe I'm aggressive there. I don't know. But he says it in a way where we should know this, but sometimes we don't. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, my fellow followers of Christ. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, I could go a whole sermon just in that statement right there, but if you were here for the relationship series, we talked about this. This is listen with the intent to listen instead of listening with the intent to respond, right? This is listen to see what that person has to say, not listen to how I can win my point. This is listen with the idea of resolution, not listen with the idea of how can I win this fight. And James gives us this real simple instruction. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, which yields slow to get angry. Because this kind of anger, when we get aggressive, when we become self-contained, or when we become self-indulging, when we become argumentative or self-serving, this kind of anger does never produce godly results. So instead of coming off aggressive to someone who contradicts your point or things don't go your way, instead of coming off in a way where we want to come down on someone because of what they did or said, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And what James is doing, he's giving examples. In this passage today, James is going to give lots of examples of how to live out the very things that are going to be kind of difficult to hear. He continues on. He says, and humbly accept. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. We get that. Like, we understand that. And humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. So humbly accept. Like, we understand that. If you've been in church very long, you understand the opposite of that. The opposite of humbly accept would be this. You hear that right there? Anybody ever feel that right to your rib, that elbow to your neighbor? Bam! You hear what they say right there? That preacher talking to you. Like that, that's the opposite of humble. That's not, humble would be, I needed to hear that. Humble would be, I need to chew on that for a minute. Humble would be, I may be better than I was, but I'm not arrived yet, so I need to let this digest. I need to soak this in. I need to chew on this a little bit. Humble would be, I need to allow this passage, this sermon, this devotional to remind me, reflect in me, refine me, and where I am now. Humble would be welcoming correction, welcoming guidance. And then James gets into verse 22, and James about to preach. I know writing, sometimes you don't feel that same, but James about to lay it down right here. Verse 22, he says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. If you're memorizing a Bible verse, this is a great one to memorize right here. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Don't just listen. Don't just read. Don't just hear it. Hearing's good. Listening is good. Be slow. Be quick to listen. Listen's good. Be quick to listen. But you must. You must. You must do what it says. It can't just be listening. Until you put what you've heard into practice, you're missing it. I grew up in a generation where our primary word of instruction was just fake it till you make it. Can I tell you, this is terrible. The most encouraging advice I got when I became a lead pastor, just fake it till you make it, pastor. This is terrible advice. Like, that's the worst thing you want to hear. Like, that's the confidence you have in me. Awesome. Great. Fake it till you make it. Okay, let's see what we can do. But that's the generation I grew up in, right? Like, just go through the motions, make it seem like you got it all figured out, and just fake it till you make it. Can I tell you, at least when you fake it till you make it, you recognize that you are faking it, that you're not actually getting better and progressing. The problem is that when we are fooling ourselves, another translation says deceiving ourselves, it's worse because we're faking it, but we don't realize we're faking it. And James would say, don't just listen because you're deceiving yourself. If you're content to say, I heard it, I listened, I took good notes, I showed up, I heard everything that was taught, was said, I read my scriptures, I read James every day of the week, I heard, that's good enough, right? Like, I've arrived. And for some of us, like, that's still a stretch for me to think I've got to read, I've got to listen, I've got to show up for church regularly. Well, that's a stretch enough, pastor. Now you're telling me I got to do something with it? I didn't say it, James did. And he's reflecting Jesus and what Jesus had for us to know. To put it in application, to apply what we've heard, to apply what we've been taught, to put application, to put steps in place to where when I hear about forgiveness, it's not just theoretical. Yeah, forgiveness is a really cool idea. It's a good concept. Someone should do it. No, when God gave us the instruction for forgiveness, is understanding that we've been forgiven so that we can forgive. James says, stop fooling yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. He continues on, verse 23. For if you listen to the word and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. When you glance at your face in the mirror, it's fun for some of you, maybe not so enjoyable for me. Imagine for me. Verse 24, so you see yourself in that mirror, hey, and then you walk away and forget what you look like. Now, let's just put this in perspective. Imagine with me, you get up for work tomorrow morning, you get up for school tomorrow morning, and you stumble into your bathroom, and you flip the light on, and you glance over, and you catch an image of yourself in the mirror with your bed head, with your eye crusties, with your drool marks, with your bed beard. Y'all don't know about bed beard. It's a real thing. It's crazy. With your bed beard, you look in there and you even maybe think or maybe even audibly communicate like, oh, like if someone was to show up in my house right now, I would hide and act like no one was home. Like, this is scary. No one should ever see this. How would God allow this to happen? How is Katie still married to me? What is going on? Oh, would you look at the time? And then you flip the light off and you leave and you go to work with all of that goodness. We would never do that right here in central Indiana, would we? We would give up a vacation day before we stayed and went to work with our bedhead. Now, I understand some of y'all don't have a lot of bedhead, so maybe bed beard or maybe nasty teeth, whatever, fill in the blank. But we understand, like, we would give up pay and show up work to late for work rather than go to work, go to school with bed face, bed beard, bedhead, crusties. Like, we would never. James is making this comparison that some of us, we come to church, we read our devotion, we read the scriptures, and then we hear it, we know it, like, oh, there's an issue I should deal with. There's unforgiveness in my heart, I should deal with this. There is some hatred I've got towards someone else. There is some motivation that I am lacking today in my daily disciplines. Yeah, okay, I'm going to work. And we do nothing about it. We've forgotten what we look like. We forgot what the word reflected to us. And we just move on. And we miss the truth that God would have for us. We miss the transformation that God will want to do in us. We take knowledge, but knowledge without application, and I'm just fooling myself. We take rebellion, but rebellion without repentance is a fake faith. We take understanding, but understanding without obedience, and I'm simply deceiving myself. I take what I've heard, what I've taught, what I've learned, and if I don't put it in practice, I'm lying to myself with this belief that knowing is all of the battle. The G.I. Joe told you it's only half the battle. But we have to understand putting it into practice. James continues on, verse 25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, the law that sets you free, and do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for it. And some of us, we want to do that. We want to get all legalistic about it and say, you know what, I'm going to do this so that God will bless me. I'm going to check all my boxes in my daily routine. I've said my prayers and read my devotion, showed up for church and came to the night of worship, all great practices. But if I'm doing it so I can check my boxes so God blesses me, I've totally missed the point that it's actually God strengthening my faith by putting into practice the things that God has been teaching me. And then James gives this spot on example. Verse 26. He says, if you claim to be religious, you came to be a Christ follower, you claim to be a person of faith, but you don't control your tongue. Remember going back, be quick to listen, slow to speak, but you don't control your tongue. You're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. If in those times where someone stands against you, when something doesn't go your way, when things aren't working out like you had hoped, and your first response is to word vomit on them, your religion is worthless. If you can't even disciple your tongue, bring it under the submission and the lordship of your Lord Jesus, your religion is worthless. It's fake. It's a sham. You've been lying to yourself. If this little simple thing, like when someone speaks against you and you want to all over them, then we've missed it. Then your religion is worthless. If we can't manage our mouth, if we can't lock our lips down, you're only fooling yourself and your religion is fake. James gives quite a powerful example that I think probably everyone who would read his letters would know. Yeah, that's probably some reality. Because in those moments where I feel down, discouraged, upset, or angry, I want to get somebody back with the words that I use. And James is like, bite your tongue. If your faith is real and genuine, then you are able. God has given you the ability to control the words and the responses that you have. To know the word. Not just to know the word, but let the word know you. To reveal in you, to reflect you, to transform you. Not just religion. It's not following Jesus. That's faking it. And faking it doesn't honor God. Fooling yourself does not honor God. If you want to honor God, then James goes on and he gives a great example in verse 27. He says, pure and genuine religion, like the good kind, inside of God our Father, means caring, if you carry around widows, that's an awesome thing. Means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And if you come to church very often, you hear this part a lot, refusing to let the world corrupt you. But I love the illustration that James gives. He gives a real-time, real-world example. You know widows who have inability to care for themselves the way they should. We should care for them because of our faith. And you know orphans. You know kids that don't have a family, don't have a good home life, don't have an upbringing. And I'll pause for a moment here and I won't get into much discussion, but I think it's incredibly powerful. I don't believe in coincidence so much as when God orchestrates things together. Did you know that reported last year in 2021, there is about 400,000 active churches in the United States of America? 400,000, that's a lot of churches. Ironically, last year, 2021 reported there were 400,000 kids in foster care. So those of you that are engaged in a foster care program, you're fostering some kids, you're taking in kids, you're in the process of adoption, you've adopted, that's amazing. Props to you. Way to go. For the rest of us, I believe James laid out a challenge. If every church just just picked up one kid to help foster. But for us, for Crossroads, we could do way more than that. What if we were the hands and feet of Jesus to people that couldn't care for themselves, to widows and orphans, like the example that James gives? What would that look like just in our community to stand up and to speak up for people that need help in their times of distress, to be active in our faith? James says, put your faith in action. Do what it says, because here's what I believe. I believe the enemy is thrilled when people pack out churches just to listen and then leave and do nothing different. Like we would say, oh, the enemy would never be for that. No, I believe the enemy is for us coming to church and listening and leaving and forgetting what we saw in the mirror, because we're fooling ourselves, faking it. But we don't realize that we're faking it. We think we're doing the right thing. We think we're being religious and following Jesus. In reality, we're just believing, and believing is good, but it's not where we land. Faith is to be accompanied with action, corresponding with action. Faith requires a corresponding action. My faith requires me to move, not because of what I've done, because of what I've already has been done. Jesus came and gave his life. Jesus did all the work so that I can have faith. And now I don't work, I don't do the work so I can have faith, but because of Jesus, I work because of my faith. I follow after him in the steps that I live out. Jesus came and Jesus gave his life. He did the work so that we could have faith. And what's crazy about that is we want to work our way into a better standing with God when Jesus already solved all of that issue. And now my response is to act on my faith. Faith is possible because of the work that Jesus has already done. Through the love that he had to hang on the cross, to die for our sins and come back to life, moves it from theoretical to faith in action, the requirement that he gives of us. And then James goes on, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, he gives another example. This is what it looks like. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, fellow followers of Christ, how can I claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? And what he's doing is he's explaining that we, as religious people in particular, we have a tendency to treat people differently. And specifically, he goes on to say, we treat people that can benefit me differently than people that probably couldn't. We treat people that could add value to me differently than we would treat people that probably wouldn't. We have a tendency to treat people that can make my day better, who could add to my program, who could help me get farther down the road than someone who couldn't differently and better than people who couldn't. And James is trying to clarify a great practical example. If you give special attention and a good seat to a rich person, but you say to the poor, you can stand over there, you can go sit on the floor. Verse 4, he says, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? When we treat people differently, when we show favoritism for someone who's got more to offer than we do or more to offer than someone else does, what we're saying is I'm motivated by my own personal gain instead of motivated by the gospel of Jesus to share with him. I'm motivated by you doing good for me, helping me, making my day better and brighter. And that's an evil motivation. James says, don't pick favorites. If your faith is genuine, love everybody the same. He continues on. Verse 8, he says, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law. I love how he clarifies it as the royal law. Why would he say it the royal law? It continues on like this. Found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jewish folks, they understood that there was the law of the Old Testament, the law of the Old Covenant, and a lot of those laws, Jesus says, you can sum up everything in the law in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second command is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. James says, listen, if you obey the royal law, you love your neighbor as yourself, whether or not they can provide for you, whether or not they can benefit for you, whether or not they're better for you. You love them because they're your neighbor. Not because of what they can do for you, because they're your neighbor. Verse 9, but if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin and you're guilty of breaking the law. I get it, man. We live in a world where culture is this crazy and everybody's trying to get ahead. If we don't try to get ahead, people are going to go above us and around us and over the top of us. So we got to continually look to build my crew, and people are going to come in and pour into my life and add value to my life and bring good things in. And I get that temptation, but James is like, stop. That's not faith. That's selfishness. Faith is to love people in their differences, to love people that are unlike you, to love people not just that are unlike you, but James takes it a step further, to let me love people that have nothing to offer me. That's a bold statement. Let me love people that have nothing to offer me. Why would we do that? Because that's what Jesus did for you. This is a harsh statement right here, but we have nothing to offer Jesus. I mean, in a life of surrender, after I've given my life to Jesus, I offer everything I have, but still, that's not good enough to offset the sacrifice that he made. I have nothing to offer Jesus to sway him to give his life for me, and yet out of his love for me, he hung on the cross on my behalf. To love like Jesus means to love people that have nothing to offer me. I'm not motivated by what you can do for me. I'm motivated by my faith that Jesus died for me. And then James kind of loops back in, like he comes and kind of ties back into where he started with do what God says, not just listening to what God said. And he kind of, if you look at it closely, he takes a little bit different perspective on here when we get to verse 14. He says this, verse 14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters? If you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? He continues on. Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye. Have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? He makes this statement like, listen, you see a need and your faith doesn't motivate you to help satisfy that need. Well, what good does that faith do? Verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. If you're trying to memorize some passages this week, this is a killer one right here. Faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. We want to believe that faith, as long as we can learn enough Bible, faith, as long as we've stored enough knowledge, faith, as long as we've showed up and checked enough boxes, that's good enough. And James says, no, faith that doesn't produce good deeds, it's dead. It's useless. You're wasting your time. Then he goes on, he kind of clarifies a little bit, verse 18. He says, now some may argue, some people have faith, other people have good deeds. He's kind of opposing them like some of us do. Like, oh, they're a very spiritual person. They like to spend time reading the word. They like to pray a little bit more. And I'm a servant. Or I like to spend my time really digesting the scriptures. And it's someone else's job to serve, to do, to live it out. And James says, how can you show me your faith if you don't show the good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. In all other ways, you can fake your faith out until this line right here when it becomes real. I can't fake my good deeds that accompany my faith. I can say, oh, I'm going to pray. I can say I'm going to worship. And to the outsider looking in, I'm like the bodybuilder on stage. I got a bunch of muscles to show off, but they ain't going to do any good because I'm not using them. I'm just showing them off. James would say, listen, put it into practice. Show your faith, not to get attention, not to get recognition, not so that someone notices, oh, look at the good that they do, but so that Jesus is reflected in how you live. Now, this may be hard for some of you to believe, but I'm not as romantic as Katie is. Katie is a very romantic person. She's a great lady. She's always doing like these sweet little gifts, and she hides little snacks and my favorite food. She writes notes, puts them in the medicine cabinet, puts them in my drawer, puts them in my backpack, and I find them like, oh, she's so sweet. No, I'm not. And every now and then, because she enjoys that, she kind of asks like, hey, could you do something a little more romantic? And every now and then I'll think it through, like, how could I be more romantic? And this one time, Katie and I were going for a drive. It was just two of us in the car. It was a summer evening, late at night. I think we're on my way to maybe my parents. And we're cruising down the road, and the song comes on the radio, and I knew that she really liked the song. So you know what I did? So I swerved the car into an empty parking lot, popped the door open, run all the way around the other side of the car, swing the door open, reach my hand out before she knows what's going on, and I said, can I have this dance? And we got out. Hold on, it gets better. We get out, we walk around to the front of the car, and the spotlights are the headlights and the song playing in the background, and it was so romantic. You know, the sad part of that story is, it was 21 years ago while we were still engaged. And now every time she says things like, hey, can you be a little bit more romantic? You know what I say? Babe, just remember 21 years ago? Close your eyes. Take you back. Let me play that song for you again. Remind yourself of how sweet and romantic I was all the way back then. It's not the same. I can't do an action and then 21 years later expect that Katie still knows that's the same way I feel about her. But for some of us, we had an action. We prayed a prayer. We did a thing. We had this one moment. We went on a mission trip and this one great thing came out of my faith. And now I'm just resting on the laurels of that accomplishment. That's not how faith works. Our faith is lived out in the deeds that we live out. It's lived out in the action steps that we take. It's not that I need to do this to earn more of God's love. It's that because of God's love, I live this out. I don't have this thing where I get actions to develop my faith. It's because of the actions of Jesus that I now have actions that follow my faith. Not that I go back and rehash, hey God, remember 21 years ago when I did that one thing? No, it's active today. It's active today. It's the thing that I do today. Faith is accompanied by action. If faith isn't accompanied by action, it's just a theory. It's just the belief that I do nothing with. Faith is to be accompanied by action. And then James writes verse 19. You say you have faith. You believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. That's a difficult sentence to read. If all I have is belief, yeah, I believe God's real. If all I have is belief, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on a cross. If all I have is belief, what separates me from a demon? Faith in action. See, the demons don't act on their faith on behalf of God, representing Jesus. It's different. And when I live out this faith, believing is not enough. It's not to say that I have to do to earn God's love. It's not to say that I have to do to earn God's praise or God's blessing, but it's understanding that there's more to my faith than my theories, theologies, and good intentions, that there's steps that I take with. In fact, I would say it like this, that just believing might just be deceiving. Just believing might just be deceiving me, and that's a scary place to be. If I'm content to just say, you know what, I'm a believer, I punched my ticket, I'm going to heaven, good enough, right? Nope, I'm deceiving myself. God has called me, he's purposed me, he's created me for work, for deeds, for good. James says it like this, verse 20, how foolish. How foolish. Can't you see that your faith without good deeds is useless? Is useless. And then James goes on. Now remember in context, James is talking to Jewish converts, people that have been probably well-educated in the law and religion and religious people. So he kind of name drops here in verses 21 through 25. He name drops two people that his audience would recognize clearly. He says Abraham and he talks about Rahab. Now Abraham, you may have heard, if you grew up in VBS, you probably sang a song, Other Abraham. Nope. That's why the microphone went off. It was for that reason right there. Abraham was promised by God that he would be the father of many descendants, of many nations, and Abraham would go to work for God. Here was the struggle was that if he was going to be the father of many nations, at 75 years old when God made this promise, Abraham didn't have any kids. And when we go 25 years between the promise and the son that's born, at age 100, Abraham has a son with his wife Sarah. I'm 43, and I can't fathom having a baby now, and he's 100. And that wasn't even where the faith went into practice. I mean, that's a step of faith right now. If Katie came home and she said, you're having a baby, first there'd be a really difficult discussion. But then there'd be a lot of tears because I'm not ready to stay up at night and change movie diapers. Sorry. Abraham takes his faith even farther. So God comes to Abraham after the baby is born. And God asked for a sacrifice that would be like no sacrifice ever. It's a parallel to when Jesus would come and give his life, that God would offer Jesus as a sacrifice for us. Abraham is asked of God, do you trust me? And if you trust me, will you offer your son as a sacrifice? And if I'm Abraham, if you're Abraham, we're probably trying to do everything we can. I think Sarah made some bad food last night. I'm hearing things that I shouldn't be hearing, like I don't understand. God, it took me 100 years to get to this, and you promised, and this is not how I saw plans working out. But instead, in faith, Abraham yields his plans and his preferences to God's purpose. And he goes through all the practices and set everything up to set up a sacrifice of his son, clear down to the final step where God intervenes and said, hold on, it was just a test. And he provides a ram for the sacrifice. Abraham didn't just have faith to say, yes, God, bring on your blessings. Bring on the generations in my name. But he put his faith in practice. He put action to his faith and said, God, I don't understand this. And to be honest, it's kind of messed up. But if this is what you're calling me to do, I'm in. I'll do it. And then James talks about Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute. If we were comparing spiritual figures, we're looking at polar opposites. The father of many nations and a lady who owned a brothel. Like these were different characters in context, but both obedient to the faithfulness that our God requested. With Rahab, there's this battle about to go down in the city of Jericho, a very well-guarded city. north of the Dead Sea, and Joshua, the leader of God's people, he sends some spies into Jericho to get a lay of the land to see what they're going to have to do to win the battle. And the spies catch wind that the king's guard is chasing after them, so they go and take refuge in Rahab's establishment. And she hears from the Lord in some way to know that when the king's guard comes to the place to ask for them, she hides them away, risks her life, and actually sets them on a path of safety to where they can ultimately take the city. Both people, not just a faith that said, sure, I'll believe as long as it's easy. I'll believe as long as there's no change internally for me. I'll believe as long as I can just go through the motions. Both stepped out and risked it all to live out faith in deed and in actions. James wraps it up with this in verse 26. He says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. Faith is like a muscle. And if you don't use the muscle, it atrophies and it disappears and it dissipates. And I see people walk away from faith because they never put action to the muscle of their faith, and it atrophied and it shriveled up. And they said, well, I just stopped believing because it never really did anything anyway. It didn't do anything because you didn't do anything. You didn't put practice to the transformation that God was trying to work inside of your life. I've seen people who act like this muscle is just going to grow itself. Like, I've been waiting for 43 years to wake up with a six pack, and it does not happen. It doesn't work like that unless you put work with the faith to exercise it. And if you don't use it, you lose it. And if you don't use it, it doesn't grow, and it's all for show. And we miss out on this opportunity that God wants to build and endurance and patience and growth and strength into our faith. Real talk, I do a lot of work with a lot of churches in the Midwest. And the generation directly below mine has seen a lot of people walk away from faith. Because my generation and generations above me, we did a whole lot of do what I say instead of do what I do. We did a whole lot of preaching at, this is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to forgive them. I can't. My one's different than yours. My hurt's different than yours. And you ought to show grace. I can't because I don't have time. And you ought to serve. I'm too busy, but you ought to serve. And we told people what they ought to do instead of saying, watch how I do, or this is while I will do it with you. Instead of doing it and saying, do as I do, we said, do as I say. And people have walked away from faith because that wasn't the instruction that God had given us. Abraham put his faith to work. Rahab put her faith to work. If I can just wrap up and give you three characteristics of what it looks like for us, for you and I, to put our faith to work, to bring about good deeds as a result of the faith that we have. Not because of the work that we do, but because of the work that's already been done for us that Jesus gave, so that because of my faith, I get to work. Number one is this. I have a faith that steps up. I have a faith that steps up. If what I'm doing right now is requiring no faith for me to do advance it, to step up, to step in, to continue doing it, then I'm really not walking in faith. I'm walking in repetition. I'm walking in habit. I'm walking in where I've already been. A faith that steps up is a faith that's willing to take a risk. A faith that steps up is willing to take on something else maybe you've never done before, or maybe you've never done at this level before. A faith that steps up is listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know there is something different than I can do that requires me to trust God to accomplish it, and I will step up. Abraham stepped up. He didn't just say, you know what, I'm gonna live this out. I'm going to see what happens, God. I'm going to see if you bring a ram, and then if you don't bring a ram, then I'll consider. He said, you know what, I'm in. I don't get it, but I'm in. And he stepped up to the challenge. God, I trust you. I trust your plans over my purposes. I trust your calling over my comfort. And he stepped up. What is it that God's calling you to step up to? What is that thing that God's asking you to step up to? Maybe it's an opportunity to share your story. Number two, a faith that speaks up. Rahab did not have a lot of faith background. She didn't have this long story like Abraham of conversations with God. She got an instruction, protect these spies. And then she spoke up. They ain't here. I haven't seen them. I don't know where they are. And then snuck them out. She spoke up. Who are you speaking up for? I love the illustration James gave of the widows and the orphans. Who are you speaking up for? Maybe people that don't have a voice. People that have lost their voice, people with a quiet voice that can't yet be heard. You have an opportunity to speak up for those who need someone to speak up. You know people who are underprivileged or under-resourced in your community, in your world, and they just need someone to speak up for them. But maybe even taking it a step further. There is someone in your relational reach zone. There is someone whose name that I believe God's going to have you put on a card, someone who you need to speak up to. And that doesn't mean you put together a 5-point sermon from the book of James and you preach it to them. You can use any of my notes, claim it as your own. You can talk to them just in real world conversation to speak up. Well, you know what? I feel your pain. I was going through some times where I had some resentment. I had some hurt against someone that somebody did something to me. And then God began to work in me and revealed to me the forgiveness he's worked through me. And that gave me a position where I could forgive them. And I would encourage you, Jesus can lead you to the same place he led me so that you don't have to carry this poison around. You can find forgiveness in Christ like I have. And there's this person over here who just rubs me the wrong way, but instead of being so annoyed by them, Jesus has worked in me compassion. And where I would push away someone like this, this is someone who I care for now. Speak up. You have a testimony. You have a story about what God has done in you, and you have the opportunity to share that, not just in an invitation to Easter, which I believe is going to be amazing, but an invitation in a conversation to a relationship where you maybe can walk them right up to the gate to meet Jesus. Speak up. You have a voice. Rahab had a voice, and her voice, even though it may have seemed so small at the time, when you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, where it reads the hall of fame of faith, or like we call it, the hall of faith, Rahab makes the list of rock stars of the faith. The prostitute, who God worked in a redemption story like God always does, to take this lady who owned a brothel, who ran this house, who did things far from God, and then when God weaves the redemption story back together, when you read the genealogy and the lineage of Jesus, she's on there as a descendant. And God's path of restoration. You have a voice. Speak up. Number three, a faith that shows up. A faith that shows up. There are way too many religious folks, way too many Christian people who are loving the lip service of Christianity instead of the lifestyle of Christianity. We say it. We know all the phrases. We know the words. We know the responses. We can pray the prayers. We got all of the lip service down. But James says, how do you see the faith? Let me show you my faith. And we show up. Showing up is when I hear that they need more kids workers and more small group leaders, that I just show up. And maybe I've never done it before, but I'm trusting God to give me the guidance and the understanding where I can lead and I can teach and I can minister to little babies and the big kids and the grown-ups and the adults in my small group. It's understanding that I'm going to show up and serve wherever I can. I'm going to show up and I'm going to be generous to the people that need to see the love of Jesus. I'm going to show up. It's not just theoretical. It's not just good intentioned, but it's actioned. It's a faith that mobilizes me. It's a faith that produces steps in me. It's not just believing, but it's following Jesus step for step for step to follow the guidance, to let the word transform me, not deceiving myself to think believing and listening is just good enough, but it's loving people that are unlike me and loving people that have nothing for me to offer. It's speaking up for people that don't have a voice and speaking to people that need to hear the truth. It's showing up wherever I can show up and show up and show up. Not because I need to work so that God's pleased with me, but because of the work that God has done for me, I get to put my faith in action. And when we do that, we change the world. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that you gave us wisdom and instruction and grace and do-overs to put our faith into practice. God, that we can not just walk through this life with a one time, and if we mess it up, we blew it, but you give us opportunity to step up, to speak up, and to show up over and over again. So God, I pray today specifically for clarity to know where you would like each of us to step up. Maybe it's to stand up. Maybe it's to stand up for what I know is right and for someone getting mistreated. Maybe it's to stand up for something that's going on and something that I need to be part of the solution to. Maybe it's to step up to a place where I can serve. Maybe it's to step up to a new level of generosity. Maybe it's to step up to a place where I've not been comfortable before, but God, you're stretching me. Maybe it's to speak up. Maybe I know some family situations where I could really use the wisdom of God speaking through me into that situation, and I can speak up on their behalf. Maybe it's speaking up for someone who doesn't have a voice. Maybe it's speaking up for a young person who's in the foster care system and needs someone to give them care. Maybe it's to speak up for someone who's been mistreated and just need to know that they're loved and valued. And where can I show up? Where can I show up and lift the name of my Savior high? Where can I show up and serve like crazy? Where can I show up and help people in need? Where can I show up and make a difference? Not because of who I am or what I can do, but because of the faith that's been built up in me through Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.